Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at a quick review of where we've been, dealing with the family, we dealt first with the husband in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, the great indicative that he is the head. He doesn't try to be the head. He isn't commanded to be the head. He is the head. And he's either a poor head or a good head, but he is the head. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And we see the analogy that's brought out and will be carried all the way through the end. And he is the savior of the body. The husband is to consider himself the preserver of that body. He is to see himself as the preserver of that body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. We saw this as the essence of the duty of the husbands, to love their wives. How are they to love their wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There is a self-sacrificing kind of love. The husbands are to give themselves up. Who are they to give themselves up to? They are to give themselves up not to their wives. They are to give themselves up to first to the Lord. They are to submit themselves wholly to the Lord so they know how to lead their wives, how to lead their families. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and offered himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse. And here is the goal of the husband and his family, the sanctification, the setting apart, and the cleansing of his family. How does it take place? It takes place through the washing of the word, by the washing of water by the word. By the word of God, we bring the word of God to our families and we bring our families to the word of God. And this is what cleanses them. This is what sets them apart. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Those who do not bring the word of God to their families show that they hate themselves as well, because this is their only hope. And it is right when he says that they are to love their wives as their own bodies. We are commanded to care for ourselves. It is not wrong to love our own bodies. But we are to love our wives even as we naturally love ourselves and care for ourselves. Once we enter into the marriage union, it is to become a matter of habit that we care for them. Recognize that we are not bachelors anymore. We're not just taking care of ourselves. That our wives are part and parcel of us. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it as the Lord of the church. So that is the duty of husbands. That nourishing, that cherishing that we spoke of. When we came to the wife then, we can come back to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We saw this submission that the husband had toward the Lord. And that the wife has toward the husband. And that we're going to look at this morning the children are going to have toward their parents. And here we saw in verse 21 the limits of that submission. The limits of submission is submitting to yourselves, submitting one to another in the fear of God. That's the limit of our submission. The limit of our submission is that we submit ourselves so long as it is consistent with the fear of God. Which means husbands can't just say and command anything. They say and command according to their commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they say and command something that's contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have stepped out of the boundaries of their authority. But a wife is to submit herself. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves. And we saw this was a voluntary submission. It never says husbands, make them submit. It's a call to Christian wives in their discipleship to offer themselves, submit themselves to their husbands in order to help their husbands in the work that God has called them to do. And that's why they are helpmeets. They help their husbands in the calling that God has called them to do in exercising dominion in the earth, whatever that calling happens to be. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The wife is to see this as her service to God. A wife says, what can we do to serve God? First thing you can do is offer yourself in submission to your husband. It went on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, she is to recognize this and acknowledge this. As Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body, she is to view her husband as the protector, as the preserver. And by doing this, she begins to align her desires with his desires. He is the one to be leading the family in the ways of God. And this is the assumption throughout the whole passage, that you have a Christian home, Christian father, Christian mother. I realize there are other sticky situations that get involved, but that is the assumption of the passage. The assumption is that the husband is leading in the way of God, and therefore the wife and her desires are to go right in line with her husband's desires, because she knows that he is leading her in the ways of God. And so she submits to these things, submits to his desires. When he's gone away from the house, she's managing the house. And she's managing it in such a way as she knows he would desire. We also saw for the wife, we saw for the wife that submission was the essence of her duty taught in this passage. We saw also that there is respect required. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular love his wife, the repetition made to the husband, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Very strong word. To reverence her husband, to fear her husband. It's the idea of great respect for him. We went to 1 Peter and talked about the respect there that Sarah had for Abram to love, that he called her, that she called him Lord. Lord. So there was that respect for her husband. And we also saw the passage in 1 Peter. Not only was there a regard and a respect, she called him Lord, but also there was the command that they be not afraid with any amazement, that she have courage, that a wife needs courage. Because even as Sarah needed courage to follow Abraham everywhere he went, despite the fact that there were no guarantees except one guarantee, God. And so as he followed God, she followed with him. And so the command to wives was, and be not afraid with any terror, with any amazement. And so there is this command of husbands to lead, the command of wives to follow. And we saw also the work of the wife in Proverbs 31, the domestic care, caring for the family, taking care of all the things around the home. And then we saw also in Psalm 127, Psalm 128, the fruitfulness of the family, the fruitfulness of the wife and the children that she bears. And that through these children they exercise dominion in the earth too. They shall subdue their enemies in the gates. And so God's work of dominion is seen in the calling he gives to the husband, in the husband leading his family, in the wife as she cooperates and helps him in this family, managing the family, caring for the desires that he has for this family, bringing that to bear upon the children. And then we come now, therefore, to the children. In chapter 6, he says, "And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." We always keep in mind that the authority of God is supreme, and it's the only authority that is supreme and absolute. The husband is appointed head. The wife possesses also an authority. She possesses an authority that is derived from her husband. And she rules or manages the household while he is doing whatever dominion work God has given to him. But to the children, to you who are children, who do I mean by children? Now, I'm not just talking about the infants. I'm not talking about just the 5-year-olds and the 8-year-olds. It goes all the way up, so long as you are under the household, you're in the family, you're not out on your own. For girls, you don't have a husband yet. For boys, you haven't struck out on your own. So children can go up in age a ways. When I'm talking about children, don't turn me off and think that it's just little guys I'm talking about. I'm talking all the way up. To the children, there is no difference in authority between the father and mother. No difference. There is a difference in God's economy, but there is no difference to the children. That's why it's in the plural. That's why when he talks about the duties of children, it's always in the plural. It's parents, and it's not parent. And it's honor who? Not just your father, but honor your father and your mother. So the authority, there is no difference for you as children when you hear your mother speak or when you hear your father speak. there should be no difference in your obedience. You should understand that when your father speaks, he speaks as the head of the house. And when your mother speaks, she speaks as the delegated representative of that head as well. And that you must obey in the same way. A husband is to do the will of God. A wife, the will of her husband. The children, the will of their parents. This is God's order within the family. We saw wives submit. Hupotasso. Hupotasso, to be under another in an orderly fashion. To be under another in an orderly fashion. To the children, it's hupakuo. Akuo means to hear. But you have the hupo again, to be under. So the wives, there is a bringing themselves under in an orderly fashion to help their husbands. But for you children, the word that they use is hupakuo. It is to hear, to bring yourself under with a hearing ear. Bring yourself under with a hearing ear. Do you hear your parents? Palmer, in his book, points out the difference in the relationship of husband and wife as compared to children and parent. There's a difference there. It's not the same. The obedience is not the same. The husband and wife are joined organically. They become one flesh. Children are not joined organically. They are close in our relation, but it's not the same as the relationship between husband and wife. Husband and wife grow in dependence upon one another as the marriage grows through the years. We all know that. When you have a marriage of many years in the Lord, and one of the spouses dies, it doesn't matter whether it's the husband that dies or the wife that dies, there's a great loss there. Because you have learned to be dependent upon one another in a thousand different ways. And you help one another. But children grow in independence. Husband and wife grow in dependence. Children grow in independence. You want them to become independent. You want them to be ready to leave the nest one day. You know that there's going to be a cutoff. There's going to be a separation. It's not an utter separation, but it is a separation. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There's a leaving there. There's a separation there. The empty nest syndrome that they talk about. Palmer describes the duty of the wife as a blending of the will. Not in one or a thousand of its separate determinations, but in the inmost essence in being. A blending of the will in the inmost essence in being. It's not a matter of her trying to blend her will with each separate act of obedience that she does. It is before all of that ever takes place, she is already determined to blend her will with his in her very essence. But the child is conscious that there is a different relation, that there is a future separation, and that there is a growing independence. And Palmer says, they bring their individual acts and lay them as a sacrifice upon the altar of duty. That yes, children, even though you know, yes, young men, even though you know especially that you are, God is rearing you up to be a leader yourself and to take charge of a family one day yourself. But though that be the case, so long as you are underneath your parents, you as a sacrifice bring all of your acts upon the altar of duty. And you say, is this what you want me to do? Then that's what I will do. And the older you get, the more you may disagree in little ways with the way your parents may do things. You might like to do it another way. And you can respectfully disagree. Let me put in big words, respectfully. Okay? And the older they get, they do. You see their will coming out more and more. That's fine if it's with respect. But if your parents say, no, I'd really rather you have it do it this way, you lay it down, you lay your will down on the altar, and you say, glad to do it that way. Glad to do it that way. You say, well, how can I be glad to do something their way when I know my way is better? You can because you know it is your duty before God. It's your discipleship before Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ laid down everything to redeem you from the pit of hell. So for you to lay down in some little simple matter is no big deal. It's no big deal. Children, obey. The basic meaning is to listen. To listen to. It's sometimes used of a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper who stands there at the door and he waits for the knock. And he waits to listen. He hears. That's his duty. His duty is to be ready when the door knocks to open up and find out who is there. That's his duty. That's his work. It's his call from God. It's his service to God. To be a doorkeeper. When they knock, he has to be listening. He can't say, well, I didn't hear. He's supposed to be listening. And that's why you as children need to learn to listen. That's your call. Hupo akuo. To bring yourself under with a hearing ear. To pay attention. To pay attention. To respond. Do your parents speak? You should respond to it. You should hear them. We shouldn't have to keep hearing, well, I didn't hear you. When we speak, your ear should be attuned to listening and saying, that's my parents speaking. I need to understand and know what they're saying because it's my duty before Jesus Christ to obey them. Now, when there's a new baby in the house, mothers get what they have. It's called an ear for that baby. And I never had that. Now, there may be some men that get that. I never got it. And as long as Colleen was okay and feeling well and getting up for the baby, I never heard the baby. I just slept. But the least little movement, Colleen could hear it and she'd be up with it. Well, one day, Colleen got deathly sick. It had to be deathly sick because she took care of it even when she was fairly sick. She got deathly sick and I knew that I had to take care of the baby that night. And guess what? I got the hearing ear. Suddenly, I could hear every movement that that baby made. Because I knew it was my responsibility that night to get up for the baby. Children are to have hearing ears. It's your duty before the Lord. Paul is talking to the children here at Ephesus. And he writes a letter. And when he writes this letter to the people of Ephesus, he doesn't leave the children out. He says to them, children, obey your parents. Have a hearing ear. Bring yourself under in submission to your parents with a hearing ear. Do you hear what your parents desire for you? That's the question. Do you hear what your parents want? Or do you only hear they want to make me do something? They're trying to make me do something. Do you hear with a heart that is willing? Or do you hear with a heart that's unwilling? The unwilling heart, the only thing it can hear is, they want me to do something again. They want me to do that and I don't want to do it. That's an unwilling heart. That's to hear with an unwilling heart. That's not to hear with a submissive heart. Do you hear the letter of the law of your parents only? Do you hear only the exact thing and you do the bare minimum every time? This is all they want me to do, and that's all I'm going to do. The bare minimum. The very least I can do. The least I can get away with. That's what I'm going to do with what they've asked me. Is that how you hear your parents? Do you hear rather the spirit of your parents' law? Do you hear the heart of your parent? Do you hear their prayer to God for you? Do you hear that they want you to obey not just in the letter, not just doing the bare minimum, but they want you to do it joyfully and as unto the Lord. Do you hear the prayers of your parents for you? Now I'd have to say at this point, parents, do you pray for your children? Do you pray out loud for your children? Do your children ever hear your desires for them? It's fine to do it in your closet before the Lord, but they need to hear in their own hearing what your desires are for them as well. Do you understand, children, that this is the requirement that God has given to you? Do you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you given yourself wholly to Him? Are you trusting Him to save you from your sin? Do you acknowledge that there's nothing that I can do to save myself? Christ alone saves me. Is that your acknowledgement? If it is, do you understand that as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is your requirement? This is what Christ expects of you. This is the command of Christ to you. This is the very Word of God to children. So this should be something that you think about, something that you delight in. Do you listen with an expectancy? You remember the story of Samuel, who heard the word of the Lord, but he didn't know it was the word of the Lord. He thought it was Eli. And finally, Eli said, "That's the Lord speaking." Next time you say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." There was an expectancy there then, because he understood that this was God. So now I'm listening. But what you need to understand, children, that in the very same fashion as your Christian parents, with all of their heart, want you to do what is right in the Lord, and they seek to direct you, you should be listening with that kind of expectation, because it is God who has given you those parents. And as they speak the truth to you, it is as God speaking to you. And as they direct you, it is as God directing you, because God directs them. Do you understand that God is glorified in this? That God delights in this? That He delights in a heart that willingly and joyfully obeys its parents, willingly and joyfully listens and hears, and not only does the bare minimum, but goes beyond that? Do you ever surprise your parents? Do you ever do more than what you're asked? Do you not only do what they ask you to do, but you look around and see if maybe there's something else that needs to be done too? This glorifies God. This is your discipleship. This is your preparation for marriage. This is your preparation to be a man one day, young men. If you cannot come underneath the authority of a parent, you have no ability or right to lead yourself, to lead a family. How can you lead a family if you've never been led yourself? If you were never willing to submit yourself, how could you ever expect someone to submit themselves to you? You learn these things. Submission is absolutely necessary for an orderly family. How about your brothers and sisters? If you have a brother or a sister who does these things willingly, maybe they go beyond the call, maybe they do more than what's expected of them, do you rejoice in that? Or do you despise them for it? Do you hate your brother or sister because they're doing what's right, because they're obeying your mom and dad, when you don't have a heart that wants to obey? And you despise them because they do obey and because they do it in a rejoicing fashion. Be careful about what goes on in your heart. Think about what goes on in your heart. Do you despise obedience to your parents when you see it in another brother or sister? Or do you rejoice in that? Do you encourage that? Do you encourage one another to do what's right? This is your discipleship before the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "I don't know." You say, it's a struggle. You say, "I have a hard time. I feel that rebellion coming up within me." Then do you pray for a willing heart? Pray for it. Pray for a hearing ear. Pray that God will give you that which He commands you to do. God can. God can give what He commands. If God says, "Children, obey, submit yourself with a hearing ear," and you feel as though you have not that hearing ear, pray that God would grant to you such a hearing ear. Pray that God will give you a submissive heart. Perhaps the first thing you need to deal with is your own submission to Jesus Christ, whether you have ever come under His lordship. Children, obey your parents. You need to read the life of Joseph, children. Spend time in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who obeyed his parents. He's one of the greatest examples in the Scriptures. When his father told him to go find out what his other 10 brothers were doing, the 10 brothers that hated him and despised him, but his father wanted him to go and find out what their welfare was. Did Joseph say, "Oh, you know those guys hate me. I don't really like them either. Why should I have to go and find out how they're doing? They're big boys. They can take care of themselves." No. What Joseph said is, yeah, I'll go find out. And went to the first place, and they weren't where they thought they were. And he could have gone back and said to his dad, "They weren't there, don't know where they are." But instead, he hunted around the city and asked, "Did you see those 10 fellows with the flocks?" And they said, "Yeah, they went to such and such a place." He went on to meet them, knowing that they despised him. But he did it because his heart was right before God, and he submitted to his parents' desires. Children, obey your parents. Ganus, the parent. It comes from the word ginomai, which means to cause to be, to become, to come into being. Children, obey those who brought you into being. That's what God is saying. God is saying, children, obey those who brought you into existence. Why should you listen? You should listen because these are the parents that God gave you. God could have given you to other parents. God could have placed you in other families, but He didn't. And so you obey and you look to God in this obedience, knowing that God ordained, the Almighty God ordained, that you should live in this particular family. These parents are the instruments used of God to bring you into this world. You children have seen Miss Marie, Miss Gardner. You've seen her expecting with a child. For 9 months she has carried that child. For 9 months she has thought about that child. She has prayed for that child. She has expected that child. She has become close to that child. And it was the same with every child in here. Your mother carried you. Your mother carried you for 9 months, and your father was there with pride and expectation as well, as he watched your mother grow in size as the baby grew within. Children, obey those who brought you into existence. Your parents, not someone else, not somebody else's parent, not some other authority. Your first duty is to get things straight at home. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What does he mean when he says that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the sphere of His Lordship. Children, obey your parents in the sphere of His Lordship. What kind of obedience does this require? This requires an unlimited obedience in everything lawful. It is an unlimited obedience in everything lawful. In everything that is right and true, it is unlimited. You must obey them in everything. The obedience is limited to only things lawful. Most of you children here have Christian parents, and their desires for you are right desires. And therefore, your obedience will be almost all the time unlimited in everything they ask. It is in the sphere of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He places them as your parents. You obey. But there are limits. There are times when children live in homes where there is ungodly parents. And perhaps God has come down and He has plucked that child out of the brand of burning. He perhaps has saved that child. And that child may live with parents who do not care about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand there are limits to this obedience. If a social worker should arrive at my door and ask to come into my house and search it and interview my children privately, and I said, "Do you have a search warrant?" "No, we don't have any search warrant." "Do you have probable cause?" "No, we don't have any probable cause." "But we want to come in anyways." What would I say? I would say, "You're beyond the sphere of authority that you've been given. You have to have a search warrant. You have to have probable cause. You can't come in here and do that. You're outside the bounds of your authority. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to obey you." Well, you see, parents, if we command our children to do something that it is not right before the Lord, We've stepped out of the boundaries of what God has given us to command. And if children are asked to do something that is ungodly and wrong, they have every right to not do it. But every parent who requires something of their child outside of the law of God, they forfeit their authority at that point. Every authority does. But children, do you confess Christ as Lord? Do you confess Christ as Lord? Do you confess Him as your Lord and your Master, your King, your Savior? If you do, here is your first and primary duty of discipleship. Children, obey your parents in the sphere of His Lordship. Not your dreams about a future work for God. That's not your first duty. Not your ministry to friends and neighbors. Attainments in understanding the Scriptures. Not A on your report cards or trophies for athletic prowess. Not any of these things. All these things are fine and dandy. Some of these things are absolutely necessary. But if you have any of those things and you don't have this as a first, and all the others are just a dream. All your study of the Scripture is worthless if you do not obey your parents. Because God doesn't give His Word just for intellectual attainment. He doesn't give it just so that you can show how much you know about the Bible. He gives it to you that you might walk before Him in holiness and righteousness. It is an act of worship in the child to acknowledge the right of the parent to rule. It is an act of worship in the child to acknowledge the right of their parents to rule over them, because you are bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in that area. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, He says. It's right. It is law-abiding. And it is criminal not to. It is criminal not to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It is right. It is honest to do it. And it is dishonest to not do it. It is good to do it. It is evil to not do it. It is just to do it. And it is unjust of you to not obey your parents. It is righteous to do it. It is wicked to not do it. Do what is right. This you know. You know within your own heart and mind. Because every man is lit by Jesus Christ who comes into this world. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that comes into this world. You have a conscience. You know what is right. And you know that it's right that you ought to obey your parents. And so when you sin against your parents, you sin against your conscience. And you begin to harden your conscience against a holy God. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He's talking about those that don't want God in their life. They don't want God in their hearts. They don't want God in their minds. They don't want the reminder of God. They don't want the reminder of God's law. And so they thrust God out and they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They hold it down. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you see where he puts disobedience to parents? He doesn't put it as something that's minor. Something that's okay. That's all kids do that. All kids go through stages of rebellion. They've got to rebel. They've got to be rebellious growing up. He says if they are rebellious, disobedient to parents, hate their parents, don't care about their parents, talk back to their parents, are wicked toward their parents, it's a sign of a conscience that is being seared. It's a sign of somebody who doesn't want God in their life. It's a sign of somebody who is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. No, it is not a small matter, children, to be disobedient to your parents. Every time you do it, and if you do it maliciously, you are darkening your conscience. And you are saying to God, I don't want you in my conscience. I don't want to hear that command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know it's right. It is embedded in the conscience. At first, children obey out of a sense of helplessness. But as they grow older, they need a reason to obey, an intelligent, moral reason. And God gives it to them. He says, here are your parents, those who begot you. It's right to obey them. It is the order that God has set up. Palmer writes, if the child's will is prone to assert itself, then conscience and judgment fly to the rescue and plead for the authority as essentially righteous, that this authority is essentially righteous before God. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Hearken unto your father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Do you see what he says over and over again? He's talking about begetting and bearing and begetting. And what he's saying is that it is natural in God's economy that those who are begotten, those who are brought forth of their parents, ought to respect and ought to obey those parents. And that those who obey those parents and are wise children bring joy to their parents. And those who do not bring great sorrow. Great sorrow. The authority of the parent is established by Scripture. The children are the parents. The children are the parents. The children belong to the parents. They don't belong to the state. Let me tell you that. They're not wards of the state. I don't care what the United Nations says in its compact on children and the rights of children. The rights that children have are the same rights that every other human being has. That's to be underneath God's law. And being underneath God's law, they are protected from murder and from harm. Yes, if that takes place and violence in the home, yes, then the parents have to be dealt with. But other than that, other than criminal acts, I don't want to hear about, and that's what we constantly hear in the secular realm, is that we as Christians and we as homeschoolers, that we are abusing our children. Who decided that? The state decided that. The state decided what is good for the child and what is bad for the child. Because the state becomes God when the state refuses to acknowledge the Word of God. The children are given to the parents. In children's rights, this whole modern idea, it's nothing more than the state trying to play God and the state to have more power over the family. And to have power over little children. Who's going to decide about those little children? Well, the children are going to decide with the help of the state once they bring their people in. It's not that they don't want any adult to influence the children. It's that they want their adults to influence the children. rather than the parent. It's wickedness, pure wickedness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It is right. It is right, number one, because it is the order that God has established. And God would have us do everything decently and in order. Sean has learned about decently and in order. Everything in order. It's the only way the Marines can operate. It's the only way you're going to win a battle. And you don't want a guy next to you in battle who does not know about decently in order, someone who's not disciplined. You don't want that guy next to you. You want somebody who knows what's going on and who's sharp. And God in the family and in the whole of society wants everything decently and in order. He wants the father as a head, the wife in willing submission underneath them, and children underneath them with a hearing ear. It's the order that God has established. Number two, it is right because it is the goodness of God. Because in the goodness of God, who does God place over the children? Not the state. Not some group of elite who have decided in some human philosophy how to rear children. But He has placed over the children those who have begotten them. Those who have carried them. Those who love them. Those who with all their heart would sacrifice everything for those children. That's who God puts over the children. So the children are secure and the children are safe. As their parents are obedient to the Lord. Yes, in a sinful and a wicked world, it is a terrible thing that a mother or father would be the enemy of their children. It happens. But to the believers that he speaks here, and to Christian parents, he says, these are the ones who will care about the welfare of the children. These are the ones who will love them. And the child will naturally love them in return. Thirdly, it is right because God in His providence brought a man and a woman together. They were joined in a union. And God, having joined them in a union, also gave conception to that union. And God gave that pregnancy, brought it to birth and to term. And God brought forth this child. So God in His providence, in every single fashion, has given this child as an inheritance to this mother and father. They are the inheritance of God. They're not the inheritance to the state. They're an inheritance to parents. And God has placed you, children, under these parents. He could have put you in Germany. He could have put you in Russia. He could have put you in Africa. He could have put you in Siberia. It doesn't matter where. God could have placed you anywhere, in any family, as He created that life. But He didn't. He placed you in the family that you're in the time that you're in too, in this decade, in this decadent decade of this country, for a purpose and for a reason, to bring honor and glory to Him in your family. It is the providence of God. Fourthly, it is right because your parents are wiser and your parents have more experience. This is very difficult for a child, especially as he grows older and gets into the teenage years and up into the point where he's just about to go out and leave the home. It becomes more and more difficult for them to believe that their parents are wiser. Or at least there's a point in there where they really think that their parents don't know anything. And later on, they learn that they knew a whole lot. But it should not be so with you children. You children should know what the Word of God teaches. You should know what it teaches about your own heart. That your own heart can deceive you. And that there is wickedness in our hearts. And that there is corruption in our hearts. And that your parents, whom God has saved and has given experience to in this life, that they are wiser than you are. And so that they know what you need. And they can guide and direct you. They can discern danger where you can't discern it. That's why you need to have your heart knit to your parents. To your mother and father. You need your hearts together with them so that you can together as you go on into this life, and especially as you begin to think about choosing a marriage partner, those kinds of things. You want the experience of your parents. You want their understanding. You want them to discern and help you judge the character of a young man or a young lady. You need to be able to do it yourself as well. The only way you can do it is if you have character yourself. If you don't have character yourself, you'll never be able to discern a lack of it in others. Fifthly, it is right simply because it is the express command of God. And that's all we need. But he gives us much more than that. If he were just to say, children, obey your parents, and that's the only thing you ever got in the scriptures about parents or children, that would be enough. Because it comes from a holy and wise and sovereign God. It is enough. But he gives you much more than that. He gives you many reasons. So children, what I want you to remember and to understand is this. If you call Christ Lord, if you call him your Savior, if you acknowledge and you say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, here is your first duty of discipleship. It is to bring yourself underneath your parents with a hearing ear. And to be ready and willing to do what they command and to listen to them. Children, if your heart is full of rebellion and hatred towards your parents, then you need to consider your own soul. If you hate what your parents tell you to do, if you hate your parents, if you hate your mother, if you hate your father, you need to consider the condition of your soul. Is your soul so darkened and so blackened against your parents whom God has given you? Could you possibly know Jesus Christ in that condition? Or is what you really need is to run to Jesus Christ and ask to be forgiven for having such an attitude, forgiven for having such a heart of rebellion against the ones that God has given to you as your parents, and ask him to save you. Ask him to cleanse you. Understand that this shows the wickedness of your own heart. This shows your need of salvation. And ask him to save you. Ask him to redeem you. Ask him to give you new life. When you meet God, you change. You cannot meet God and not change. If we think meeting some famous man would change our life, how much more to meet the eternal God who made heaven and earth? Is it possible to meet him and not be different? It's not possible. If you're not different, it's because you haven't met him yet. If you haven't met him, go to him. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate. He is God made manifest to us. He is the one we look to. And our Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life. Why? Two reasons. Number one, he laid down his life in obedience to the law of God because we don't obey God's law. Number two, he laid down his life in God's wrath, punished him because of the filth of my sin. Needed to be cleansed. And so when I go to Christ, I go to him as the one who alone has obeyed God's law and gives to me a righteousness I couldn't possibly have. And I go to Jesus Christ as one who has paid for my sin, something I could never pay for. Can't pay for it in purgatory in a zillion years. You won't pay for it. People that are paying for their own sins are those who are in hell forever. And it never gets paid. So go to Christ. He is the one who pays. He is the one who satisfies the wrath of God. He is the one who can save you.